Been studying in the Psalms some, so I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 32. I know I got a proverb up on PowerPoint, but really this illustrates this proverb. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. He who covers his sins will not prosper. Case study on that. A few weeks ago when we began the summer series, I did a lot of study from Psalm 51. And that psalm was written by David after Nathan the prophet confronted him regarding his sin with Bathsheba. Well, Psalm 32 is another one of those penitential psalms. Now, some believe that it was about a year after David's adulterous affair with Bathsheba and then having Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed in battle, that about a year had passed before Nathan the prophet had come to him. In that span of time, of course, he had taken Bathsheba as his wife, and perhaps even the son was born. But I want you to think about that, if it was a year or however much time it was, what was going on in David's life? Was he just going on about his business, glad that he was able to cover his sins? Was he at peace and just kind of put it behind him? Well, I think Psalm 32 gives us some insight into how David was handling what he had done as he was covering his sin. Look with me, verses 3 and 4. We're going to look at the first five verses, but out of order. I want to begin in the middle, verses 3 and 4. David writes, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." How's David doing? Would you say he's struggling? If this passage was written in that context, I would certainly say he was struggling. What's he struggling with? Guilty conscience. He's struggling with guilt. And that's really the vantage point I want us to consider. The theme for our summer series is forgiveness. Well, I'm straying from the book that we've been studying as a basis of our study, but still it's a lesson on forgiveness. But David was suffering from intense guilt. And one of the greatest problems of people in the world today is guilt. I read a statement made by the administrator of a large mental hospital in London. He once told a British preacher, "If the people here only knew what it means to be forgiven, I could dismiss half of them at one time. If they knew what it was to be forgiven, they'd feel much better. They'd be able to return home." You think guilt is a problem in the church today? Certainly is. It may not be expressed. But here's a quote from Bill Flatt, who wrote, maybe my clicker's not working, Mike. There he goes. Are you going to do it, Mike? Okay, he's going to do it. This is out of his book, From Worry to Happiness. He's a brother in Christ. "A serious problem in the church today is the problem of guilt. Many members are not able to deal with feelings of guilt. Some who should feel guilty do not. Others who should be free of guilt's burden suffer because they're unable to accept God's forgiveness. Neither can they forgive themselves for past sins." I'm afraid there are likely many who have regrets from the past, and they've done what God has said to do to be forgiven of their sins, but they still feel that guilt. So yes, It can and is a problem even among members of the church. How do we deal with guilt? Well, David is struggling with guilt here, verses 3 and 4. Let's look at what he writes here in the first five verses. And first of all, I'm going to stay right there in the middle and see what guilt is and what it can do to us. How would you define guilt? And I want to get your input on some of these ideas. What is guilt? Did you say you feel badly for doing something wrong? All right. Our conscience hurts us. We feel regret over something that we've done in the past. Is that a good summary? Good definition? I like this definition that I read. Guilt is like the red warning light on the dashboard of the car. You can either stop and deal with the trouble or just break out the light. Or do what I know some of us have done, get a little piece of black electric tape and put over that light. Well, that can be a problem, can't it? We ignore the issue, the problem, and yes, over time we may be able to, especially if we try to cover it up, we may be able to try to forget about the problem. But it always comes back. Brother?
Intellectually you can know that you're forgiven, but in your heart sometimes it's hard to accept it.
Yes. If you couldn't hear, Brother Greg, intellectually you can know you're forgiven, but then emotionally it's still hard to forgive yourself. And that is so, so true. I want to talk more about that in just a moment. Now, guilt, good or bad? Is it good or bad? Good answer. It is good and it can be bad. Guilt, we were given the ability to feel guilt, remorse, for a good reason, right? When we feel guilt over something that we've done, then guilt should cause us, motivate us to repent of that and not to repeat it and to make what amends we possibly can. So it serves a valuable purpose and it's valuable to the Christian when it's handled properly. If not handled properly, then it's a bad thing. Dan Eubanks wrote, "The ability to feel guilt was intended by God for our good and never for our harm. It is religiously healthy and is intended to serve as a temporary pain which will turn us back in the right direction and then be resolved." So its intent is good when it's handled properly. Look at that text again, Psalm 32. Notice David as he's struggling with guilt, what it does to him and what it does to us. "When I kept silent," okay, he's trying to cover his sin, like that proverb says. He kept silent. He doesn't talk about it. He doesn't mention it. He and Bathsheba probably don't even talk about it, right? "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long." What does that mean to you? Anybody's bones growing old? Tired and worn out. And it's not because of age here, right? It's because of these feelings of guilt that he has. They're weighing on him and they affect him physically. Guilt can have that effect on us. My bones grew old. It can affect us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Day and night. During the day, it's on his mind. All of us can relate to having something pressing on our minds and we're trying to work and get things done, but But we still got that thing in the back of our minds. That's the way guilt can be. It can consume our thoughts. And at night, toss and turn. Can't you see David? Isn't that what he's saying? For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. It was weighing on him. Couldn't sleep at night. That's what guilt can do. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Guilt can sap our energy. We become tired and depressed. That's the effects of guilt. And again, it was designed to cause us to turn from our sin. But when we try to cover our sin, as David was, then guilt really weighs on us, doesn't it? So these words describe how David was feeling when he tried to deal with guilt in the wrong way. Let me suggest some ways in which we deal with guilt the wrong way. One is, when we have the attitude, well, I'll just do enough good deeds to pay it back or to make up for it. I've done something in my past that I'm ashamed of. Well, I have it in my mind, well, I'll just do so much good from now on, it'll make up for it. Does that work? No, it doesn't work. Listen to this statement. It's similar to a man without funds writing a worthless check to satisfy the demands of a $10 million loan. That's how effective it is. We can't do enough good to make up for some sin that we've committed in the past. That's pure and simple. And so when we deal with guilt like that, well, can't you see a person that's thinking, he has this sin in the back of his mind, he's feeling guilt about it, so he does good, and he helps a friend, he helps a neighbor, and so forth. But then he lays down at night, and he's still thinking about that sin. That doesn't resolve guilt. Number two, if I hurt and grieve over my mistakes long enough, my guilt feelings will leave me. That just complicates it, doesn't it? It makes guilt even worse. What about this one? I'll just get sick and that'll take care of the problem. Guilt can make us sick. David sounds sick to me, doesn't he, to you? One writer suggested that as many as 50% of the hospital beds are filled with psychosomatic illnesses. What is psychosomatic? Where does that illness originate? Self-induced. Coming from thoughts or feelings that we have, like guilt, that can just make us sick. But the guilt remains. Others wrongly try to pass the buck, put the blame on someone else. Give me some biblical examples of that. Adam and Eve. God confronts Adam. And I love his response. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. It's her fault. But really he's blaming God, isn't he? You gave her to me, and she gave me and I ate. Can you think of other examples? Saul. You thinking about the Amalekites, Brother Bob? God said, utterly destroy them, and he spared the best of the flocks, King Agag. Samuel confronted him, and what did Saul say? The people made me do it. Here's another one of my favorites. This was when Moses was up on Mount Sinai. And the Israelites are getting restless. And they compel Aaron to make this golden calf. And so Moses comes down, confronts him about it, and listen to this statement. Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me. Listen carefully. And I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. I love that. I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. But he's blaming it on the people. So it's as old as the Garden of Eden. But Benny tried to, they know their mistakes, and they try to blame it on, well, it's the way I was raised, it was the influences around me. They try to pass the buck, but the guilt remains. This one is often practiced. Well, time heals all wounds. How does time, what does that do with guilt? Is it possible for a person to feel less guilty the more time has passed? Okay, slows down healing? Absolutely. But I could see where the passage of time, if I try to put it out of my mind, I don't think about it as much, then maybe it doesn't seem so bad. But yet, the guilt remains, doesn't it? What about distance? Running away from the issue. That's how many would seek to resolve guilt. Get as far away from it as they possibly can. Jonah tried to do that, didn't he? The guilt of not doing what God said. But these are some wrong ways of dealing with guilt. How do we deal with it? Well, let's get back to Psalm 32. And really, there's only one way to deal with guilt. The one antidote, and that is forgiveness. Look with me to verse 5 of Psalm 32. David said, "I acknowledge my sin to you," speaking to God, "and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." You remember, he who covers his sin shall not prosper. David was trying to conceal, cover his sin. He wasn't prospering. He felt the heavy hand of God upon him day and night. It wasn't until he really confessed his sin, he came clean, that he could know God's forgiveness. How do we deal with guilt? Number one, we acknowledge sin. We acknowledge we made that mistake. We admit it. And isn't that what David is doing here? I acknowledge it. I've been trying to conceal it, but I acknowledge it. My iniquity I have not hidden. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. William James, a 19th century philosopher, said, "For him who confesses, shams are over and realities have begun." As painful as it is, we just have to come clean. Yes, I did that. I acknowledge it. I admit it. Number two, then we need to seek the right remedy. Notice to whom David is going. It says David turned to the Lord. He knew that God was the only one who could forgive him. He acknowledged in Psalm 51 that his sin was primarily against God. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned," he said. And so he's seeking forgiveness from God. He's seeking the right remedy. As far as our application to us, answer this question for me. What can wash away my sin? The song says, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." So as we make a New Testament application of this Old Testament passage, as we seek the right remedy, it's only the blood of Jesus that can cleanse us from sin. I got to tell you something. Well, let me save that. Ephesians 1:7, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So the right remedy is found in Christ. And His blood washes away our sins initially when we're baptized into Christ as a penitent believer. Have you met Taylor Kaufman? He's a young man that was baptized just recently, last week. He had done some study on his own. We'd ask him some questions and he went home and started studying about it. Grew up in denominationalism. And realized he had not been baptized by immersion for the forgiveness of his sins. So we corresponded by email and he said he wanted to be baptized. So we met and talked about it some more, and all we did was just show him some scriptures just to confirm some of the conclusions he had reached himself. Are you ready to do this, Taylor? He said, yes. And he said this, everybody ought to do this. Everybody ought to do this. When we looked at Acts chapter 2, actually it's Acts chapter 8, about the Ethiopian, how they both went down into the water and Philip baptized him, and they came up out of the water, and the eunuch went on his way, doing what? Rejoicing. What's he rejoicing about? Taylor, what's he rejoicing about? And he said something like this, that his sins have been washed away, and it was really in such a simple, obedient response. Everybody ought to do this. Well said. And it's by God's design that the remedy for the guilt of sin is found in Jesus. And again, we accept it initially by being baptized into Christ. Then the promise is, 1 John 1 verse 7, this is spoken to Christians, if we walk in the light, and the idea is if we continue to walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son continues to cleanse us from all sin. As we, as Christians, continue to walk in the light of His Word, the promise is that the blood of Jesus will continue to cleanse us. Isn't that wonderful? And so when we make mistakes as Christians, and we all know that we do, the beauty of it is, if we're walking in the light of His Word, then the blood of Jesus is going to continue to cleanse us. Yes, we must confess our sin. Yes, we must turn from our sin. But the promise is, He will continue to cleanse us. So how do we deal with guilt? We acknowledge we made mistakes. We seek the right remedy in Christ. But then thirdly, and this is where Brother Greg's comment really pertains, we got to forgive ourselves. This can be the most difficult. But when God has forgiven us, based upon what He has taught us in His Word, we then need to forgive ourselves. Go back to verse 1 now. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Isn't that wonderful? He begins this psalm speaking of the joy of being forgiven. Notice it in order now. There's the joy of being forgiven in the first two verses. Verses 3 and 4 is the is the agony of guilt. In other words, in that period of life, in that period of time in his life, when before he knew the joy of the forgiveness, he was in agony with guilt. But then, verse 5, he came clean. He acknowledged his sin. He turned to the Lord for forgiveness. And thus was able to write about the joy of forgiveness. Look at that a little bit more deeply. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. This was, remember we studied some of the Hebrew words for forgiveness. You remember all those, right? Nasah is the word that's used here. And it means to lift up or away. You remember the illustration I used for that? To lift up. To take a burden away. Let me give you a hint. Or more like this. If I was a child walking with a backpack, and I've seen them, haven't you? Children with backpacks that weighed more than they did. They're just weighed down. And forgiveness, with that analogy, would be removing that burden. And that's the word that's used here. Happy is the man whose burden of guilt has been lifted. Blessed is he whose sin is covered. Not covered in the sense of he who covers his sin will not prosper. What's the difference? In Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin will not prosper. In this one that says, blessed is the man whose sin is covered. What's the difference? That's it. Who's covering the sin? When we try to cover, conceal our sin, hide it, we don't prosper. But when God covers our sin, that's when we know forgiveness. And the word here means to cover in the sense, blessed is the man whose sin is covered by God. Again, I think of whiteout. In fact, this goes in with the next phrase. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. What does it mean to impute? I don't use that word every day. What if I told you it's a mathematical or bookkeeping term? And you impute something in the ledger, you make record of it, right? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And the idea is that it's like God is keeping a record. All right, David messed up here and there and here and there and there again. But by his forgiveness, he does not impute those sins against me. He removes them. He forgives me. And blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit or guile. Jesus said this about a person. You remember who he said that of? Who's that? Nathanael. John 1:47, Jesus saw Nathanael approaching him. He said, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false or in whom there is no guile. There's no pretense. There's no hypocrisy. And in David's situation, when at first he was trying to cover his sin and then he comes clean, he's taking the mask off, right? Blessed is that man in whose spirit there is no deceit. He's not trying to hide anything. His motives are pure. He is open and honest. But again, here's David. He knows the agony of guilt. But now he knows the joy of forgiveness because he's come clean. David had to be able to know that forgiveness and to forgive himself as well. Here's something else to think about that I think helps us forgive ourselves. And that's what God does with our sins. Here are three passages that I love to meditate on. Micah 7 verse 19. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Micah 7 verse 19. And it pictures God's forgiveness. I remember reading one time about the deepest part of the Pacific Ocean, miles deep. I want to say 7 miles deep. I can't even imagine. I can imagine 7 miles away, but 7 miles deep kind of boggles my mind. But you think about casting sins into the depths of the sea. And the idea is, well, as one person said, he also puts up a sign that says no fishing. That you can't bring them back up. When God forgives, he casts them into the depths of the sea. Psalm 103 verse 12. Oh my goodness, we're out of time. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You can't get any farther than that. As far as the east is from the west. And one more. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Don't try to pay a canceled debt. Don't try to pay a canceled debt. I read years ago about a medical doctor that from time to time would open his books and he'd see on the ledger some patients who still owed him for services rendered. And he would know the situation with so many of his patients financially as well. And a lot of times he would mark through the amount owed and say, forgiven, unable to pay. That doctor, that benevolent doctor, died. And his widow saw his books and said, well, there's so many that haven't paid and they owe me the money. So she took it to court. And the judge asked, what evidence do you have that they still owe the doctor the money? And she showed him the ledger. And the judge saw those statements, forgiven, unable to pay. He says, is this your husband's handwriting? She said, yes, it is. The judge said, well, then there's no court in the world that would honor your request when he, with his own hand, has written, forgiven, unable to pay. When Christ forgives us of our sins, he has written with his blood, forgiven, unable to pay.